Well, it may seem that Brother Dixon and I have conspired, but we did just the opposite. You know, he gave me an idea of what he was going to try and teach, and so I went in a different direction, but evidently we're doing the same exact thing. But did you hear him, though?
I read my text last night, and I'm like, I don't see too much difference.
Okay. Did everybody hear what he said?
Speaking the same language.
Yeah, exactly. Did everybody hear you say he's getting into church discipline?
I said I'm getting there.
That's what I got. Okay, that's what I got. So I'm just telling you, we'll see who's teaching church discipline and who's not. Right?
I didn't say how fast I'm going.
But evidently, it's exactly what the Lord wants. All right, Hosea 4:6 is, you know, where I'm trying to take this, origin of the truth, and we're gonna use marriage as an example, which we've done, right? But in a different manner. But it says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so for just a second, what did he say or what did he teach right there for a lack of knowledge? Well, if he would have just taught them, they wouldn't have a lack of knowledge. So God should have taught them.
Either they didn't receive it, or the people that were supposed to teach them didn't teach them.
Okay. It says they rejected it.
So
the next phrase said they rejected
knowledge. They rejected. So it wasn't that the knowledge wasn't given. It wasn't that it wasn't taught over and over. It's that they rejected it. They turned from it. And so that, if we put that in perspective then to, you know, well, who has it easier, right? The Old Testament brethren who had the prophets, teachers constantly speaking it to them, or us, right? He says they desired, right? We have the completed Word of God. It should be easier for us. So it's not that we don't have it. And I don't know, and I don't believe that it's not being taught. So then if we get into the same position, we have to look at that verse. Well, it's not because it's not there. God gave it to us, not taught, you know. What happens if it's not taught? Do I then have an out?
No.
Why?
He gave us his word and his Holy Spirit accompanying.
Okay. And then what else?
God's not going to leave you stranded if you really have that desire.
Okay. But then he gave me a command, right?
Yep.
Mm-hmm. 2 Timothy 2:15?
Study
to show yourself approved in God. So nobody chooses to teach me on an island by myself or whatever it is. I have the responsibility to study so that I'm not destroyed by lack of knowledge, so that I don't go down that same path. And I'm going to use an example here, and I know it's not going to be fun, because it never is when we use the scriptures to dig into our lives, right? That's not a fun thing. But I want us, as we look through this, go back to Hosea 4:6 and then consider what Brother Dixon was talking about and our fellowship with the Lord. Okay, if this little area that we're going to look at, okay, if this is misapplied, if this is rejected, what does that do with the rest, right? Jesus, when talking about fulfilling the law, he said there would not be one jot or tittle, right? That what?
Passes from the law flowing to the
law. Right? And so what happens, he says, and then using that same example, what happens when we maybe offend in one part of the law? What did he say? We've done it all. So we're going to look at something that 1 Timothy 5, in marriage that we're looking at, but we're going to look at it from a different perspective and maybe see how staunch we are on the doctrines of Christ. And I use this, and specifically, obviously, I use this just because it's a clear one. And it's speaking about women, but understand, underneath this woman, this teaching of women is the teaching of the man. So in this, understand, this really isn't a declaration of, ooh, women are having trouble. It really goes back to the man, okay? This isn't about the woman. This really becomes about the head of the household, right? Who is the head of the household? Jesus is. Who did Jesus say was the one to control that household? The man, right? Using the word, right? So the word of God is to control that household, Christ being the word, using, teaching the man, and the man then, therefore, doing what? Teaching and instructing the household, right? That's the order. That is the plain, simple order, right? So, again, origin of truth. Does God have a singular truth about every subject? Yes. And we talked about that a little bit, you know. Is there a singular truth about God and the Godhead? Yes. Man? Yes. Sin? Yes. Creation? Yes. New Testament church? Yes. There is a singular truth. And yet, we have to look at, okay, how am I filtering all of that? And again, this goes back to, you know, we talked about last night, Brother Dixon, talking about that deflection, how we like to deflect, how we filter the Word of God through the day and age we live in, my experiences, what I've been taught, my emotions, all of these things, my pride or my humility. I take these words and I filter it through all of that to get to my truth. And that's where I err. You err concerning the scriptures. Because rather than filtering it through I have to just accept. I have to just literally, that's what it says. This is, you know, he says what he says. He means what he means. I have to accept that, all right? So in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, he begins to speak about widows. I love this passage. I might have taught this not too long ago concerning this. I love this passage because it teaches us the expectations of God in an end goal type of manner, right? This was what God desired. This is his expectation. And so then it teaches me how I have to be as a husband or a father. And it teaches me as a, you know, just getting married teaches me what I have to do as a husband in that marriage, or what I have to do as a wife in that marriage to reach this end goal, right? To be what God wants me to be. We'll just start in verse 3. He says, honor widows that are widows indeed. Talking about, obviously, the family, and it'll hit that later, taking care of those that are widows, if she has family, rather than being a burden to the church. Verse 7, these things give in charge that they may be blameless. Again, the Lord using the Apostle Paul speaking to this young preacher, pastor. These things give in charge. What does that mean?
Command.
Command.
Tell them about it and then expect it.
Command who?
The church. Members.
The membership, the body. Teach this body this, that they may be blameless. What kind of bride did God want? What did Brother Dixon talk about over there in Ephesians 5? Without spot, without blemish. That they can be blameless. So you mean when we're dealing with this marriage, or in this specific case, widows, it could cause a blame, a blemish? Evidently. Can he provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house? He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Okay, so now he's going to give some qualifications of how and who to provide for. Right? Who to care for. And so I have to put myself into this role. Okay, did I teach my wife this? Did I expect my wife to be this kind of woman? And as a wife, you're going to say, am I going to be this kind of wife? Am I going to fulfill this type of role? Because as we're going to read this, as we read these words, whose words are they? Now, who or how am I going to filter this? Because I guarantee you, and this is why I bring out this very same subject, there are other expectations in our churches. What is acceptable? Now, just because the church in Toledo accepts something else, is God going to accept it? Because what does his word teach? And yet then, what if we as a Toledo church, what if we accept it? And if there's a difference, what is that? If there's a difference between our church and Toledo's expectation and God's expectations, what is that?
Our truth.
It's our truth. And then what is that? What did that become? According to verse number 7.
Blame.
Hmm?
Blame.
It's a blemish. What did God say he wouldn't accept? See, this gets really, really tough. Really hard. Well, having, you know, it says here, having been the wife of one man. Okay, we just had her, you know, issue with this. So what about a man who's once married, but his wife was twice married?
Amen.
Well, they can be a pastor. We can ordain them. Man, this is a pretty good little verse right here to talk about what that husband-wife relationship ought to be. Don't care for a woman. She's been married more than once. That's not a widow indeed. Mm-hmm. Okay. Then, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children. If she have lodged strangers. If she has washed the saints' feet. If she have relieved the afflicted. If she have diligently followed every good work. Younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. You know, I'll just stop right there, and this is just a little side note. Man, I this new generation of our kids, young married people, and getting together house to house, have the ladies' days and kids' days and going from house to house, that is exactly what this is talking about. Mm-hmm. That's foolishness. Mm-hmm. Do the Lord's work. Mm-hmm. Well, who's supposed to teach that?
Husband.
Yeah. So that's not a blame on the wife. Wife's going to answer for it. That's a blame on the husband. That's just a side note anyway. Not only idle, but tattlers, also busybodies. That's what happens when you go house to house. Speaking things which they ought not to. I will, therefore, who? Paul?
Lord, is instruction to Timothy by inspiration.
I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give not occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some already are turned aside after Satan. Man, when we could go to Titus, second chapter, read about the same thing here. But I love using this because he said, now, these widows who are widows indeed, receive them, care for them, nurture for them. But here's the list of what her life had to have been. That's not blameless. How many women do we have working outside the home? Mm-hmm. Talking about married women. Has that become acceptable?
Yes.
completely, has God accepted it? Mm-hmm. Has God ever taught against it?
Yes.
I mean, think about that, has he?
Yes.
So what did that become upon his churches? And I said, this is just an example. This is just an example. This is not what I'm teaching. Okay, it's a teaching. But my people are destroyed from what? A lack of knowledge. Oh, we didn't have this teaching. We don't understand that. No, we have it. We've rejected it. We put this truth away, filtered it through all of our thoughts, all of the day and age we live in. Husband and wives can't make it today. We have to have all these things. Whatever, we filtered it down to this is what we now accept. This is acceptable. And therefore, if a church is acceptable of it, what has the Lord done? Well, he's got to accept it. Right? One little area. We have to go back to, well, what does the Bible teach about, and whatever subject it is, and just accept that teaching. We have the idea that whatever the subject or topic is, that because we have allowed or accepted these teachings, that somehow God will. And we have to understand, is there judgment for transgression of the law of God? There is. I don't know that, you know, whatever things, that's why we judge nothing before the time, whatever it is going to bring the severest of judgments, and either we lose the bright relationship because of this, but I'll guarantee it, there's judgment, whatever that judgment is. And what is Hebrews, the 10th chapter, what does it say that we ought to do when we fall into the judgment of God? Didn't he say it's a fearful thing? Because our God is a consuming fire. Obviously, the blessings are withholden from his people if we reject knowledge. And so when we get down to, you know, these weighty matters that Brother Dixon is dealing with, the fellowship, having fellowship with God. Well, we have to get down then, if we're going to look at fellowship, we have to get down to the nitty gritty. How do I take his teachings, his all the little things that allow me to have fellowship? Am I in agreement with them? Or do I bid God speed? Do I not only, well, I don't practice that. I don't agree with that. But we bid it God speed. We just let it continue. We let it go on. We let it be a part of our local bodies. We have, in that sense, then become partakers of those teachings and thoughts and those actions, right? That's what I mean when we look at that lack of knowledge. It's not that the teaching isn't there. It's literally become how we have filtered it and what we accept versus what we will reject when it concerns the Lord. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. When we think about bridal relationship with the Lord, what is so important now that we're willing to sell out to have in this day and age? That we're willing to give up our bright relationship, our inheritance that the Lord desires for us to have. Hebrews 12, look at verse 12 through 17. Brother Jacob, would you read that for us, 12 through 17, Hebrews 12?
Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down to the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. lest there be fornication or profane, or excuse me, fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears.
All right. The Lord, he gave us, you know, great warning, great admonishment, right? Lift up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees. That, you know what? Just like Joshua talked about, just like most, be courageous. That's really what this is dealing with, right? Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand. Have the courage to be able to recognize truth, recognize error, and say, I got to submit to that. It's not always about, you know, having the courage to make this bold stand of the scriptures, and when everyone else is against you, you're going to stand. This really is talking about, no, that's you. Have the courage to admit you're wrong. Have the boldness to say, my pride is destroying my life. Because it's creating a lack of knowledge. Because I'm rejecting the truth because of my pride. That's really what this is dealing with. That's what Esau, what was his downfall was his own pride. He goes on, make straight paths for your feet. How do we make straight paths for our feet? We kind of looked at this a little bit last night.
Deuteronomy 6.
What's that?
It's Deuteronomy 6, not looking to the right or left, but looking in the Word of God.
Yeah. You see what the scriptures teach, and then you don't go to the right hand, you don't go to the left, you just stay on that path with Christ. You follow the scriptures. Make straight paths. You can't do that without much study, without getting in there and finding out the truth. Right? The Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So we have to use the Word of God. You can't make a straight path for your feet by being listeners. Coming to church and listening. Coming to seminary and listening. If you're a listener, right, that means that here, we have to go to the next step, being a doer. To make straight paths, you gotta learn to do, right? Study so that we can observe to do. That which is lame may be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Looking diligently. And that, again, it wasn't Haggai, a couple of different places. The Lord told them, consider your ways. That's looking diligently. Consider your ways. What ways? Well, we just looked at one. Consider your marriage. Consider your role as a husband. Consider your role as the wife, as the children. We could go to anything. Consider your ways. Consider who are you fellowshipping with? Who are you bidding Godspeed to? We could literally, and we need to, look at every part of our life when we're dealing with this, looking diligently. Consider our ways. Doesn't 2 Corinthians 10 say, don't consider your ways by the ways of others? Right? He said they're measuring yourselves and comparing yourselves one by another. He said that's unwise. Because what do I know about the ways of someone else?
Ways of death.
Hey, they're men too. Right? They're individuals too. And we looked at scriptures last night. Should we follow Paul as he follows the Lord? Yes. But if you don't know what following the Lord looks like, how do you know Paul is? Mm-hmm. Consider your ways. So I have to literally find out and study and know what the ways of the Lord are so that I can have fellowship with others as we are following that way. But man, if I'm not looking diligently, then how do I know who I'm following? How do I know the path I'm on? How do I know if I have fellowship with God? I don't. Because God's ways, we looked at Isaiah 55 last night, my ways and God's ways, it's not just that they're different. They're opposite. they're in opposition, the ways of man, the ways of God. Because he said the ways of man are death. They're the ways of death. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Where does this root of bitterness come from?
It's sin that we thought we maybe dealt with, but we only dealt with the symptoms of the sin. And so mm-hmm. the rooted sin never gets dealt with, and it just keeps popping back up.
Yeah. And to me, the root of bitterness in me is when I have used the Word of God and I filtered it through my understanding, and then someone else just confronts me with the Word of God. And then I get some bitterness. Because how dare you think that what I'm doing isn't of God? Isn't what God wants? Right? And if we're not hit by that, then we're liars, because there's some pride in all of us. And we all get a little bit bitter when confronted with not all of your ways are perfect before the Lord. All right, when we go read the letter to the churches of Asia there in Revelation 2nd, 3rd chapter, there could have been a lot of root of bitterness in those churches because God confronted them. You're not perfect before me. I don't find all your ways perfect. You're doing this good, you're doing this good. But here you got some troubles. Here you got some error that you're going to have to deal with. You know, pride could keep them from coming to the Lord, getting those things taken care of. Same thing with individuals, me, you. We can't let that bitterness come in. And when it does come in, we have to repent of it. Humble ourselves before the Lord. That's what he tells us. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. It seems so stupid thinking about what eternity holds for us as being the bride of Christ. And I'm gonna let as we looked at first, my marriage to be and what I think it ought to be, and I'm gonna let that keep me from being in the bride of Christ because I'm gonna do it my way. Or how we view Lord's Supper, how we view baptism, or how we view churches. I'm going to let that separate me from Christ. I'm going to let that, because he did it, great example, for a bowl of food. That's what he sold out for. When you get right down to it, there's not many subjects, topics, things that we like in scriptures that really isn't just like that. Man, I'm going to let this stand in my way. I'm going to let this cause me, because I filtered it through my understanding. This is what I want to accept. This is what I want to see concerning this teaching, rather than just accept the teaching of Christ. And the pastor over there, we read over there, 1 Timothy 5, he told Timothy, you command this. You make this charge that they can be blameless. Right? You teach this. That's that pastor's responsibility. It doesn't mean that pastor was blameless. Look at Moses. We kind of considered him last night. He didn't get into the promised land. Right? He wasn't a perfect man. And yet he continued to teach. You think about that. When that happened, when he struck the rock, what was the events of that day? After he struck the rock, right? What happened?
Water came out.
It worked out just like he wanted it to. Water came out.
Well, okay, water came out. The judgment of God came. And the judgment was upon who?
Aaron.
Huh?
Aaron.
Him and Aaron.
Him and Aaron. What happened to Aaron? Why didn't Moses? Why did Aaron die, not Moses? Now, I say that because I can't answer that question. That was God's judgment. But Moses continued on. And you know what? He continued on for quite a while. What did Moses do that quite a while that he carried on? He continued to teach. He continued to live the life. Was he going to get in? Did he know he wasn't getting in?
Yeah.
But he continued on. He taught, he prepared, he admonished, he encouraged, he rebuked, he stood in the gap. He did all those things because what was his love? His love was for that people to be able to be in fellowship with God. Right? That was his love. That's that pastor's responsibility to fight, stand in the gap. He's not going to be perfect. Man, he may not even make it. I don't know. But he has to have the love of the people and the Lord enough that he's going to direct the people to the way of righteousness. Right? To be able to have the opportunity to be in the bride of Christ. That's that idea of fellowship, that it goes beyond me. Paul said that he had a desire and a burden for all the churches. Do you realize he was a member of one church? Mm-hmm. Antioch Church. That was the church he was a part of. But he said his desire, his care was for all the churches. That they would be able to be the bride of Christ. That's a love of the fellowship. That's what we have. So why do individuals, why are they not just contend with their local churches? Why don't they just stand in their church? Why don't they just, pastors deal with it? There has to be a love for the fellowship because we understand, man, if it creeps in, it will affect us. And it's not just that I love, this church I'm a part of so much, even though that's true, but it's also we love all of our sister churches. We can't let this in. We can't let this affect us. If this creeps in, what else is going to creep in? And if it creeps in our beloved sister church, how long before it creeps into our church? And we ought to have a godly jealousy, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 and 2. We ought to have enough godly jealousy that we are going to fight tooth and nail so no error does come in. So that there isn't any blemish. So that there isn't any spot. And yes, it has to be a zeal according to knowledge. But there has to be a zeal. There has to be that desire that, the end goal is that bride relationship. Everything we do must take us down that path. Make straight paths and follow those straight paths. Know what you want, right? Know what the goal is, bride relationship, and then live your life, and the church, live your life to get you to that goal. And you know what? We have to fellowship. It's in our nature. I mean, if there was only just one church, maybe we didn't have fellowship. That's great. But you know what? We need fellowship. Mm-hmm. Great things can be done with fellowship. But in order to have that fellowship, the truth has to be there. Mm-hmm. And what good is it if we all have great unity of the faith, but it's not exactly the faith? Mm-hmm. He says our fellowship was with God. Mm-hmm. And so our faith has to be this faith, these teachings, these truths. And then hopefully we go back to the purpose of this lesson, whatever. Go back to, are we following this knowledge? Because I don't want us to, Hosea 4:6, I do not want us to be destroyed because we rejected his knowledge. And in its place, we've put our knowledge. We better get back to, let's get in there and just see what the actual scriptures teach and follow them. And before we begin to pull out a mote or a beam in someone else's eye, we start at home. We start with me, start with my wife, start with my family, start with my church. and we live that life, be that example, and be that encouragement as it spreads out. But it has to start right here, right? And it has to start with you, of not rejecting this knowledge, but maybe go back through all the doctrines. Maybe go back through every teaching of Christ. Just simply see what it teaches and say, now, how have I diverted? Have I diverted this? Have I filtered it wrong? Or am I really, is my life, is my family's life, is the church's ways, is it exactly thus saith the word? Or have we become acceptant of maybe a different truth? Because if we never consider our ways, then we're never going to dig, and we're going to find out in the end, the judgment day, the Lord says, I don't find all your ways perfect. All right? And he's going to just, remember what? He's going to open up how we're going to be judged. So we have it right here. We can discern. We can study. We can know. All right. Any questions, comments? Quiet one today. Surprise. All right, let's stand. Any other word? All right, we have me to pray for. Obviously, there's, I think the Wagner here is going to have some surgery. Week or so. Pray for the gym. Had to take Angie into the hospital last night. She's got a kidney stone, 6-millimeter stone trying to pass, so she's in a lot of pain. Pray for her. Hopefully it passes without too much problem, so pray for her as well. Many others, obviously. Pray for all of them. All right, if there's no others, Brother Joshua, would you dismiss us?